All right, I'm just going to start with the two quotes at the top of your sheet. I promise the outline is better this week. So the first quote comes from St. John Paul II in his letter to women, and it says that womanhood and manhood are complementary, not only from a physical and psychological point of view, but also from the ontological. It is only through the duality of the masculine and the feminine that the human finds full realization. And then in doing my part of the talk for tonight, I took a lot from Sister Miriam James. And in his image and likeness, God creates us male and female. And in this revelation of himself, he calls forth in us the deep gift of himself, a particular way to relate to him through this particular relationship to change the world. And so really it's just saying that in our masculine and our feminine, we fully reveal ourselves. We cannot be fully human if there were only females or only males. And then in that second quote, it really talks about how in the masculine and feminine, we image God completely. And we cannot come to know him if we do not come to know both male and female humanity. Because we image him fully in both the masculine and feminine. And so those are the two quotes where we start as we kind of head into the specifics of masculinity and the specifics of femininity.
Great. Thank you, Jessica. So one of the words that we've used already, and you'll hear more tonight, is complementarity. And what does complementarity mean? Complementarity means there's a connection. There's something shown in the other and shown in something that's not shown in the other, and they balance each other out. And they build each other up. It's not one that takes something away from the other or should be envious of the other because the other has something different. But rather, they're gifts that are meant to work together to build up the kingdom of God, right? We each have our different gifts, right? And those gifts, though, support each other. It's not competition, but rather it's a supportive unity. And that's what complementarity is they complement each other, they build each other up. It's not a competition, but rather, it's a building up, it's a working together, it's a team effort. In Genesis, in the beginning of the gospel, or in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, it says in the scriptures, let us make, God said to himself, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So you see that as part of God's plan from the very beginning to have a unity, but also difference. Right? Distinction and unity, though, in the same, in humanity. That we are made in God's image, and that there is a plurality there, but there's also a unity there in the fact that we're made in God's image. So yes, we as human beings are different, but at the same time, there's a unity, though, in the fact that we both share in God's image. Distinctly, but yes, united, too. So, in our introduction, there are a few main points that we'll hit on. So, there's a complementarity of the masculine and feminine image together. They fully image God. So, there are certain qualities that men image God more formally or more regularly. Again, this isn't taken away one from the other, but oftentimes. And then, same with feminine. There are certain ways that women image God that men don't. Okay? There is a complementarity as well in the masculine and feminine reveal fully what it means to be human. That, like, as women, you receive. And as human beings, we need to receive everything we have from God. So there's something that's revealed to us through the feminine genius, but also through the masculine genius as well, is we are, you know, there's an independence to us, there's a freedom to us. And men can emphasize that freedom, that protection, that self-reliance, that can be more masculine. The masculine genius and the feminine genius can only be understood and can only be understood fully in relationship to each other, right? So this is something too. Like, if I have a broken bone, I really appreciate having a healthy bone, right? If I have a broken arm versus a healthy arm, that you realize what is lacking. And so it's not as great an image, but the reality is we see other things by looking at women that men don't have, and by looking at women or by looking at men that women don't have, right? So there's, we can see each other and see each other's gifts and appreciate, come to appreciate what the other gender has. Okay? So, some characteristics of masculinity. And this isn't anything that's super proper or theological, but these are just some principles and some qualities that tend to be more associated with what it means to be a man. And these, actually, I took from my college seminary days. Father Bill Baer, God rest his soul, he passed away this past January 14th. He was a great mentor, a great father, a great leader, a great promoter of what it means to be a man, and really took us young college boys to made us men. It was the largest college seminary in the country at the time. My senior year was the largest year of St. John Vianney's existence. We had 163 guys from all over the United States studying to become priests. But he himself obviously had to be a strong role model for all these men. And these were the three principles that he always hit home on, that we need to protect, we need to provide, and we need to establish. Protect others, provide for others, and establish others. And those were three terms that just kind of radiated and stuck in my mind because we heard them a lot. But as I've grown and developed into the priest that I am and given different men's talks, these are things that I go back to. And when I look at the scriptures, when I pray with the scriptures, I see these things constantly come out in Jesus' life. Jesus was constantly doing this as a man. He was living out these three qualities of protecting his apostles, of protecting his people, of shepherding his people, of providing for his people, of feeding them and nourishing, and then establishing and building them up, sending them out. Right? These are three qualities of men. Protect. That one might be one of the more easy ones, because we think of oftentimes in our military, obviously up until recent times, there's more distinction with that, and always having men on the front lines. Again, this isn't meant to take anything away from women, but naturally speaking, men are bigger and stronger, right? We see this, that's why we compete differently, right? You look at the Olympics, men's times are pretty much always faster. I do get beat by women in my races, I do. But in general, men are faster and stronger than women. We are built differently, right? We are built to provide, to protect, to establish physically. And you could say, oh, that's the way we've evolved and so forth, but that's the way we are, at least to a degree, in very often, okay? And so, as protectors, we protect the family, right? It motivates people, motivates men when they see a leader going up front, defending his family, providing for his family. Now, yes, there are some women that like to hunt. I know that, right? Jane Hanks, one of our parishioners, is a huge hunter, right? She hunts probably more than most of the men in the parish. But in general, like when I look at or hear about hunting stories, in general, it's the men that go off and they wanna provide for their family, they wanna protect their family, they wanna, you know, bring something back for their family, right? So in that way too, we see kind of that masculine wanna, you know, we use guns, you know, we protect. And Jesus himself does this in the scriptures. What does he do? He drives out demons. Why? He wants to protect the people that have been given to him. He wants to keep them free from the enemy. He prays for protection for his disciples. In John 17, one of my favorite favorite chapters of the book of John, Jesus lays out his prayer, and you can really get a sense of his heart, the heart of a man, the heart of a human being. And what does his heart pray? He prays that they all may be one and that they may be protected from the enemy. That you would keep them in your hand. That you would keep them and protect them. And that was Jesus' heart. Desiring to protect his apostles. Desiring to protect those he has been entrusted with by God. He, as a man, was destined to protect his apostles. Also in this, we could say he's providing too at the same time. He's praying for them. He's praying that God would provide for them. So we see these two can go hand in hand, protecting and providing. Men are generative and not receptive. So when you look even at the sexual act, it's the men who give, the women receive, right? And in that way too, there's a providing, but also there is a call to defend the women. Okay? A call to give their lives for the defense and protection of women. We have to, you know, protect the women when there is danger, when there is the enemy. We protect women. It's part of, more or less part of the nature of man is to protect. And Jesus himself does this in the scriptures too. We see him protecting people in harm's way. He promises Peter that the gates of the netherworld will never prevail against him. He knows that there is a battle, but he promises his protection to Peter and the apostles, that the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against you. In that, we hear there's a sense of protection. There's also a sense of establishing, of building them up, of giving them confidence. But we see Jesus here as well, acting as a man, acting to protect his people. Providing. We see this throughout the Gospels as well, that he provides for his people. When they're hungry, he feeds them. When they're sick, he heals them. Jesus wants the best for his people, and he protects them. He provides for them. So the 5,000 people that were out with no food, he wants to provide food for them. Hey, what can I do? What can we do? And what does he do? He provides for them. He gets the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then what does he do? Does he have the women serve him? No. He has the apostles go out and distribute the food. There's a call to serve, a call to give, a call to provide here to the men that he has been given. He provides truth and wisdom. Part of the role as a man is to provide wisdom and truth, teaching others. Obviously, women too have a very important role in this. But that's one way too the men provide for their family is by teaching things, disciplining. Right? I think about this in my own dad, teaching me to obey my mom. Right? I never complained about food, because if I did, I learned my lesson the hard way on my back end usually. But my dad taught me to respect my mom. He taught me a lot of truths. Not that my mom didn't teach me, but there is a complementarity. Dad taught me some things, mom taught me others, right? He taught me what it means to be a man, how I should act, how I should treat women, how I should treat others. So he provided an example as well. He provided truths, he provided wisdom, and he provided an example of how to live. And Jesus ultimately provides the example on the cross. We see this too in Ephesians 5. It's one of the most challenging gospels oftentimes for people to understand. Because in that gospel passage it says, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Sounds pretty demeaning. Why do you have to submit to your husband in everything? That's kind of like, what the heck, are we equal? But later on in that passage, what does St. Paul say? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wow. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? By dying for her. Right? With the beautiful image of the crucifix over there. Jesus died for the church. That's how he loved her. By laying down his life for her. And as men, that's what we need to do. We need to, Jesus protected her in a sense too by laying down his life for her. Because by his death, he brought her life. He brought her grace. He defeated hell. He defeated the devil and so opened up the gates of heaven. And he provided life for her. He provided grace for her through the sacraments, right? And he established her. He gives her strength and confidence, telling the apostles again that I am with you to the end of the age. In Matthew 28, we read, he establishes them. He calls them together in the Gospel of Luke 2 and sends them out and encourages them, and he gives them power over demons, to drive out demons and to cure the sick. Jesus establishes them there too. So Jesus gives us a great example throughout the scriptures of manhood, and in particular the example of providing in that way. Jesus establishes the church. He calls them to himself and then he sends them out. He commands them not to be afraid multiple times. Amen, amen, I say to you. Right? He tells them multiple times, he teaches them multiple truths, providing them wisdom there, but also command them not to be afraid, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do not be afraid of what you will eat, or what you will wear, or how you will look, or where you will sleep. Right? Take only a walking stick. Take only one pair of sandals. Take nothing with you. He establishes them and sends them out, encourages them. And he affirms them too. Yes, he tells Peter, get behind me, Satan. But what did he tell him before that? You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against you. So before he protects him and promises protection, he also establishes him. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the fact that he calls the apostles to himself, they're not the ones who seek him out. They do, in a sense. But Jesus calls them first, as he's called each one of us. Yes, we're here, we're seeking him, but he's called us. He calls us. So Jesus establishes the apostles. And as men, it's something we need to do. We need to build up confidence in women and in other men. Affirming them, loving them, encouraging them, supporting them. Right? This is how we live out our masculinity, is by affirming people. As men, we need to do a better job of that. We don't always do a great job of that. But in a very real way, it's a very masculine quality to establish people, because part of it comes from, well, we're stronger, again, typically, oftentimes, at least physically. And so by having that affirmation from somebody who's strong, builds up confidence, right? You build up confidence in others. So we see this in married couples as well, that confidence that's built up in the household, that's led by the family, and the children are affirmed in that, right? Think of different times maybe where you've seen your children want that affirmation. I can know multiple times, right, where I want that affirmation, particularly from my dad. My mom's really good at it, right? She's just natural at that. She's feminine genius, right? She got the love, right? She's, you know, like, he's one of my sons. Of course I love him, right? Very affectionate. The fathers, though, oftentimes can be, you know, the disciplinarian and not as affectionate. But the reality is, when they have those words of affirmation, I still think of actually a time when my brother was commissioned a lieutenant for after ROTC at St. Thomas. He said, my dad was up there and pinned the wings on my brother. He said, that's our son. You know, like, he was very proud. I still remember that. Like, wow, that was really nice for my dad to say that about my brother. But in that way, he was very much establishing my brother in that way. A way that I felt that just recently, actually, was this past Tuesday. I did a funeral for Marie Stepaniak. And, you know, oftentimes I'm not able to go to the cemetery, and this time I wasn't able to because we had another commitment here. But several of the family members came up to me and gave me a hug afterwards, which was really nice. Oftentimes that doesn't happen. But in that, I reflected on afterwards, like, why did that happen? And they're looking kind of for that comfort and that establishment that it's going to be okay. That it's going to be all right. That I had, as a father, had a sense of presence, a sense of comfort that I could give them. And so, in that way, too, they look to God the Father through me as well. So, it's a part of the role of men to establish. And again, this isn't to say that any of these qualities women can't do, because they can do. But men, in a very real, are properly called to live out those qualities of providing, protecting, and establishing. And you look through the scriptures again, you'll see many different ways when you look at this, is there is Christ doing these three things as a man. At this time, I'll invite Jessica back up to speak to us a little bit about the feminine genius.
And so the battle begins. But there is no battle because there is no competition. Because we are uniquely made. We are different, yet equal. And so there's no need for battle. I don't think our world would agree with us, but that's the truth of it. So I wanted to start with a quote from Paul VI that he did in his closing address for Vatican II. And he says, "The hour is coming, in fact, has come, when the vocation of woman is being achieved in its fullness, the hour in which woman acquires in the world an influence, an effect, and a power never hitherto achieved. That is why at this moment When the human race is undergoing so deep a transformation, women impregnated with the spirit of the gospel can do so much to aid mankind in not failing. So we hear a lot in the world that the church doesn't honor and respect women. And I don't think they've ever heard this quote. We might be seeing a new fruition in femininity in the world, but it doesn't change the everlasting truth of who we are and who we're called to become. And so in the church teaching on the feminine genius, there are kind of four main characteristics I'm going to talk about tonight. One is receptivity, and that's the heart of the feminine genius. Sensitivity as the integral part of our feminine personality. And generosity that has a close tie between receptivity and sensitivity. And then our maternity, which is the greatest gift of our femininity to the world. And so first I want to just describe the definition of genius, because again, sometimes our worldly concepts don't fit when we talk about godly things. And so the dictionary says that genius means exceptional intellectual or creative power, or another natural ability, or a person who influences another for good. And so this definition really falls short. Because it refers to what we do as women rather than who we are as women. And so when we talk about genius in this sense, we're talking about who we become and how our humanity is to be restored, our human nature. In our secular world, genius is usually a word reserved for someone, for the few smart people in a particular area. So you have a genius who might be a scientist or an artist. But in this sense, the traditional definition really falls short, because the feminine genius is for all, and it cannot be a one-size-fits-all approach, because no one woman is the same as another. And so when we talk about our femininity now, we have to talk about it in the sense of what we talked about last time, that our humanity is broken because of the fall of the first sin of Adam and Eve. And so our nature needs to be restored. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is restoration. And so we might not see these things in ourselves, but they're built in. And we'll talk more about that. So the feminine genius really begins to show us what we're striving for, what we become, the realization of our femininity. And it's already in there, it's built in, even if sin or our circumstances or the secular world or even the devil has told us some lies and robbed us of this truth, it's built in. It's in our nature, it's in our personhood, because we are women. And so it's not about the activities that we do, it's not about if I wear skirts or not, it's about becoming who we were created to be and then working on how to become like Jesus. Being feminine matters, our body matters, our soul matters in this. But when we talk about feminine and masculine, we really have to take some time to say, okay, are we looking at this through the lens of stereotypes? Because I think we all do it. And I'm just going to tell a short story. I saw a girl my freshman year of college. Her name is Katie, and she's from Florida. And she wore work boots and flannels all the time. And she had a long, thick Amazon hair. She kept a hatchet in her room just in case she might need it. And she really, she looked like a lumberjack all the time. And she was cold even in the summer because she was from Florida and we were in Ohio. I remember seeing her on campus my freshman year and thinking, I really hope I don't run into her and meet her, because I'm not sure what I'd say to her about a hatchet in her room. But God had a sense of humor, and she became my roommate. Yep. And actually, she ended up being the most feminine person I have ever met. And it's because the four characteristics, despite how she looked, she lived in her very being. And so we're going to talk a little bit about some of the characteristics, but we have to be careful what we bring to the conversation with the Lord, because a lot of times it can be what the world tells us rather than what he tells us. So St. John Paul II called for women to take these characteristics of the feminine genius
in the uniqueness that only we can image God. He said, bring it into all of the world. Bring it to the courtroom, bring it to the grocery store, bring it to civic life, but most importantly, bring it to your homes. And so when we look at femininity, Mary is obviously going to be our very first model, because she has this perfected humanity already, because it was restored at her immaculate conception. And so no stain of original sin, none of the effects of original sin, tainted her human nature. And so we're called as women in a particular way to be like Mary, for our humanity, our human nature to be restored like hers. And by grace and by Jesus, it's possible. So just as she did, we are called in our own unique way to say yes to the Holy Spirit in a feminine way. We are called to conceive Christ in our hearts, bear Christ to the world in a way that only we as women can. And the world needs it. We have, in a unique way and a beautiful way, we invite life into the world, into our everyday situations, and then we bear life to the world, just like Mary did. Mary's also the mother of the church, and so she shows us something concretely about how we image the church in the world, because the church receives all that it has from the Lord. And in our receptivity, we image that for men in the world. And so we show the way for men how to receive goodness from the Lord, because it comes more naturally. It's built into our nature more easily. So we image that for men. And so just as Mary shows us the way to her son, and the church shows us the way to Jesus, we as women, in a particular way, show the world how to go to Jesus. So in these four characteristics, receptivity, sensitivity, generosity, and maternity, are present in us as women, and we show them to the world, it makes the world more human, more humane. It begins to restore our broken human nature by the grace of God. And so it aids in helping mankind not fail, from that first quote that Paul VI said. And so it helps restore humanity, and it true masculinity will draw out true femininity, and vice versa. The first characteristic I want to talk about is receptivity. And this is really the heart of the feminine genius, because I think it's in receptivity that our hearts were built to receive love. Anne Volkskamp, who's a writer, said, regarding the power of women, God chose to make his entry into the world through the holy space of a woman, to enfold himself inside of a woman. Mary received Jesus into her body, and that matters. This quote draws our attention away from what the world says is true, into the truth of what God says. And so in this place where receptivity was redeemed first in Mary when she received Jesus, as she received into her womb the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, we image that. We do the same in a particularly feminine way. And so as women, we are built in our human nature to receive life and to give life to the world. As Mary received the Son of God, every woman is built in a special way to receive and give life. Mary received both Christ's divinity and his humanity. So then our receptivity, our ability to give life, is both spiritual and physical, which we'll talk about that in maternity in a little bit. So not only in this receptivity that's built into our bodies, it's also about the soul. That we receive souls and love them in a particularly feminine way. So in a special way, Mary was totally receptive to the Lord, right? No one could be closer to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in a unique and special way, she was totally receptive to the Holy Spirit. Right? Because she was spouse of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that came upon her and made the conception of Christ possible. And so she's spouse of the Holy Spirit. And her receptivity of the Holy Spirit, that, yes, transformed the world. change the entire course of history. So our receptivity is a lot like a beautiful dance with the Holy Spirit, because he leads and we follow. And if you've ever watched a couple dance on the dance floor who are like professional, really good, been doing it together for years, no longer is it about leading and following, but it becomes one movement. They are no longer separate, but one. And that's the relationship that Mary had with the Holy Spirit, and it's what we're called to as well. And so women receive the whole of the other person in her interactions with others. And so a mother doesn't receive part of a person when she conceives a child. She receives the whole person. And because of that fact, when we encounter another, we receive the whole person. We'll talk more about that. We'll flesh that out with the other characteristics as well. And because we can receive the whole person in a unique way, in the same way, woman is called to a radical hospitality in our feminine genius. So we have the capacity to receive the other in love easily in a unique way. I'm going to switch to sensitivity as the second characteristic. And it's usually the most disregarded or looked down upon in culture, I think, because sometimes it can be seen as emotionalism or, you know, that monthly cycle that we're on and it's way up and down. But that's not what this means. It's an integral part of our feminine personality. And the feminine sensitivity is actually that we have the ability to see and understand the deeper needs and longings of the human heart and then respond to that longing and that need in love. And it comes more easily. It should come more easily, I should say. St. John Paul II would call this the attentiveness to the person or the attentiveness to the other. And so a woman can intuit. I didn't know exactly how to define that, so I looked it up. It means a woman can feel and perceive and discern and sense and understand and be aware of. And then from that sense she gets, intellectually she forms a reality or an idea of the need that needs to be fulfilled. And so she can see the whole person. She can sense the needs of the other and bring those needs to the Lord. And then there's this urgency to respond to that need in love. Now, part of this intuition is about being in tune with the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And so we are given all of the Holy Spirit at baptism. Guys, you are too, so don't feel left out. You're given all of the Holy Spirit at baptism. And then our capacity to respond to him through that grows over time. St. Therese of Lisieux called growing in the Spirit like it's like a flower unfolding over time. Our capacity to hear him and listen to him and respond to him grows over time. And so this sensitivity builds on our receptivity, because the more open we are to receive the Holy Spirit, the more the Holy Spirit gives us the sensitivity to see the need in the other. So we can become more sensitive the more receptive and open we are to him. This is the part that I think is really cool. So we can see into the heart and the soul of the other. And then through the Holy Spirit's promptings, we can see deeper and we can see answers. And so sensitivity should lead to action. We sense the needs of another, and then we are called to action. As women, we're sensitive to the person, the situation, and then we know that an action needs to be taken. And we know life, life-giving, either physical, spiritual, emotional, something, needs to be given, and we respond. And so sensitivity, a lot of times, will allow us to anticipate the need before it's spoken. I can do that when I go home and I see my mom, right? She'll know exactly what I need before I even ask for it. Dad, not so much. Love him. And our response is, how can I serve you? How can I listen? How can I love you? And it allows us to look people in the eye, makes time for their needs. The other part of sensitivity that I found really interesting in doing the prep for the talk is that we as women have a special sensitivity to Christ as women. So he appeared to Mary Magdalene first after the resurrection. And she didn't recognize him at first, but all he needed to say was her name, and she recognized him. And so Jesus has the ability to call the woman out of adultery, call the little girl to rise from the dead. He called the Samaritan woman out of her marriages, and he called out the woman who touched him in his touched his garment. And so he calls and we respond to conversion, deep, life-changing inner transformation and conversion. He calls and we respond. The fourth characteristic is generosity, and it's closely tied to receptivity and sensitivity, because it is from the place of generosity, in giving of ourselves to the other, that we can respond to our senses of receptivity and sensitivity. And so many examples of the feminine genius at work in Scripture show this feminine generosity. But one example would be the generosity of Martha and Mary in receiving Jesus and the apostles into their home many times throughout the Scriptures. And so there's a warmth of bringing people together in community. Relationship is one of our cornerstones. We are made for this communion, and we help make communion and community. And so Jesus trusted his own human need for hospitality to women. Their warmth, their support, their understanding, and their concern for his mission, he entrusted that to them. He entrusted it to the generous hearts of women. And so, who makes the plans most often? Guys, I'm not leaving you out, but in my family, who makes the plans for holidays? Mostly the women in my family. And when grandma and grandma pass away, then it's up to mom and aunts, and then now mom and aunts, now it's up to me and my sisters and sisters-in-law. And it's not always that way. But I know that my husband Mark is one of five boys, and his mom has passed away, and there's a whole lot of less fuss at their house than our house. But the very first generous act that we see in our own human life from a woman is an act that everyone experiences, and it's the generous act of your mother, no matter what the circumstance was, to receive your life into her body, just as Mary received Christ into her womb. Each woman, in a beautiful way, regardless of physical children, receives the life of another generously. So generosity is a detachment of earthly things and a denying of ourselves for the good of the other. And so in a very natural way and a very unique way, and in physical motherhood, we see this. As women, in a specific way, image Christ. This is my body given for you. Jesus denies himself, takes up his cross, and dies for us. This is my body given for you. Jesus gives us his body in the Eucharist as food for us. So every physical mother denies her own body, and it is given it up for the care of the child. This is my body given for you. She dies to her old self so she can bring new life, her child, into the world. She even gives up her own body as nourishment for her child. And her body is no longer hers. Hers for her own sake. It changes in size and shape. It feels different, works different. And it's no longer just hers, but it houses another human being. And so this leads us to maternity, which is that fourth characteristic of our femininity. And so maternity is the single greatest gift of our femininity to the world. And it's both physical and spiritual motherhood. And so in our maternity, we find in the Old Testament, there's a mandate for man and woman to go out and be fruitful and multiply. And in the New Testament, the mandate is to go forth and make disciples. And both work together, both are linked, but we become fruit bearers for the kingdom in spiritual motherhood. We have a call to make disciples, which are spiritual children for the kingdom. And if you have ever walked in discipleship with someone else, where you've journeyed with them, and they struggle to become a disciple of Christ, you know that sometimes it can take longer than 9 months. Some of your own children have taken longer than 9 months to disciple. But it's like a pregnancy in all of its inconveniences. It's a heartache. It's the ability to stretch you beyond what you think your limit is. But when that moment of conversion happens and Jesus begins to take root in their heart and new life begins, that's an amazing gift. Just as amazing as a newborn child. Edith Stein, who is St. Teresa Benedict of the Cross, is now a new favorite saint of mine. The woman's soul is fashioned as a shelter, and as a shelter in which souls may unfold. So it's in our motherhood and in our maternity that other people can unfold and grow, and it's a natural characteristic in us to want to see that happen and help that happen. So we become a place for light to shine, a place to be cared for, tended to, nurtured, restored, and then eventually transplanted, much like vegetation in a greenhouse. The beauty of a woman's body literally shelters an immortal soul during pregnancy. That's phenomenal. And so we have the ability to create safe places for others to grow, whether it's spiritually and or physically. So Mary, as our model, is called the refuge of sinners. So as women, we become the refuge for souls. And J.P. 2 said that our particular time awaits for the manifestation of that genius. Not only considering the great and famous women, past and present, but also those ordinary women that by placing themselves at the service of others in their everyday lives. And so it's always amazing to look at the great saints, Edith Stein, Mother Teresa, Chiara Badano, right? They live these amazing lives of heroic virtue. That's why they're going to be declared saints. But J.P. 2 talks about you and me women, the ordinary women, in ordinary life, where he can do extraordinary things through our maternity. As if making babies isn't amazing enough, right? The miracle of birth. But he desires us to be mothers in the spiritual sense as well. He desires for us to help in the course of redemption of other souls. And so to help bring Jesus to others, just like Mary does. And so we too are called to that gift of self, to love in a particularly feminine way. And as women, the gift is given through our femininity, no matter what our vocational call is. And in whatever state of life we might be in right now, we are called to motherhood. And so if we are a widow, an empty nester, a young mom, a childless wife, a single, a married, a consecrated sister, or a cloistered nun, we are all called to love in a feminine way and to be a mother. And so J.P. 2 said, in the ordinary life is where we see God show himself the most and where we are called to love the greatest. And I add, that's the place it's hardest to do. And so he calls it the sacred ordinary moments of the present. And so motherhood is love rightly ordered in us, which is to be poured out to other people the way that God intends us as individuals. And it's this calling forth life out of other people and being life bearers to the world that we image God in our femininity. And so we call forth life in order to bring others into an encounter with Jesus. That's what spiritual motherhood is for. And so this happens first in spiritual motherhood and then for some in physical motherhood. And Mother Teresa said that we draw our circle of family much too small. And so the world needs our femininity. Our sisters in Christ need our femininity. Our brothers in Christ need our femininity. Our neighbors, our fellow parishioners, the entire world needs our femininity.
Jessica mentioned quite a bit about our Blessed Mother as a great example for models, for a model of for all women. And obviously I spoke a lot about as Christ as a model for men. And one particular gospel passage that shows the complementarity of them working together is the wedding at Cana. Right? Who's the one that is sensitive and realizes the needs of the couple? Who's aware? It is Mary, right? And who is the one who provides the wine? Jesus, right? So we see these gifts these qualities of each of them, and they're brought to the fore. They're brought forward, and they work together and solve the problem. So we see again God working through that. So where we're going, can I just have the note sheet here real quick? Thank you. So we'll take some time for question and answer at the end. Should we do that now?
Sure.
Yeah, we can take some time, maybe just let you take a quick stretch break, and then if you want to grab a drink or banana bread cake, it's really delicious. There's plenty of it. And then we'll gather back here in about 10 minutes. Do you want to do that and then take questions? And then I'll kind of lay out the vision of where we're going from here. There's a conclusion on there, but I want to lay that out finally at the end. So my guess is we probably got some questions that have risen up. But when we take a quick 5-10 minutes, let's do a 10-minute break, come back together about 8 o'clock for question and answer, okay? God bless.